There's a church that we know about in the Bible, the church of Thessalonica, and it was one, I think, of Paul's favorite churches. He says more kind things to that church than just about any other one. But the people there, most of the letters are in response to a question that the church, or a difficulty the church was having. In this case, the church had a question about their loved ones who had recently passed on. You see, I truly believe that in those days, there were some who believed that Jesus would return in their lifetime. And slowly the years went by and he had not returned and people began to pass away. And so the church of Thessalonica, the people say, listen, what happened to our loved ones? Jesus has not yet returned and they've gone on. Are they lost? And so the apostle Paul, in a most loving and encouraging manner, reads these words, and may the Holy Spirit fill our hearts with them as well. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious Father, we come so humbly before you, thankful that we can come into your presence. We acknowledge, we search our own hearts and know that it is not by our works that we can come. It is not by our own efforts, but only by your great love, your grace, and above all, by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. We pray, Father, that by that blood you would forgive us of ways that we have failed you this week, cleanse us of impure thoughts, of things done and undone, and by your great grace, help us to begin again. Even this moment, by the power of your Spirit, draw close to us and breathe new life into us. As we study your holy word, as we anticipate the return of your Son, Jesus, may these words be an encouragement to us to live in accordance with your good and wonderful plan that you have for each one of us. We pray these things humbly. In his holy name, in the name of Jesus, amen. How good it is to open God's word with you today. Last week, we began what's known as our eschatological, that just is a big word for our end time study, and we began with the very personal return of Jesus Christ. We covered four things. I just want to review them in four brief sentences. Number one, we discovered last week that Jesus first came as a suffering servant, but when he returns, he will return as a conquering king. And I think what meant the most to me, and I hope it's something that you'll remember, the way that we see him then is the way that we need to be responding to him right now. We know that Jesus will return in bodily form, that everyone will see him. We know that he'll return in an unexpected time, and the emphasis there is really throughout the words of Jesus in the New Testament is because we don't know when that is, we should be in a state of readiness all the time. That doesn't mean we need to stay in a state of anxiety, but in a right relationship with him always. And finally, we know his return will mark the end of the old and usher in the new, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And we know that everything that we experience in that newness will so far exceed anything that we have ever experienced now. So much so that whatever we give up, whatever we sacrifice, whatever temptation we turn away from will mean so little, next to nothing, compared to what we're going to inherit when he returns. Someone say amen. Amen. So we ask ourselves the question that Peter posed 2,000 years ago, 2 Peter 3:11, since all of these things are going to be destroyed, since all of these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in conduct and godliness right now? So all that said, just a kind of a review of who will return, today we return our attention to what will happen when the Master returns. And the first thing that I see in this passage, and it may not mean too much to you initially, but man, the more I thought about it, the more it just kind of breathed life into me. The first thing that I see in this passage is that Jesus is going to return with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I wondered this week, I was sitting and I just said, why is it that that's so important that he would begin with a shout? What significance? And so I just started to think about it. As I started to think about it, the scriptures just kind of started to fold into my mind. The scriptures like Genesis 1:6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Or Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by his breath of his mouth all their host. And Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the what? By the word of God. God spoke everything into creation. But when he returns, he won't be just speaking. He won't be just breathing. He's coming with a what? He's coming with a shout. And I hope that communicates to you today that the seismic shift that's going to occur when he returns, everything that we know is going to be tremendously, majestically changed. Accompanying God's descent will be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You heard that trumpet, that shofar, just for a few seconds before we preach today. The shofar, the trumpet of God. Barry, I was thinking about you today. I bet you've got an appreciation for the trumpet of God, don't you? Now, remember how Barry used to play. Well, Barry is a wonderful trumpet player, but there's one still coming. And it's going to blow the world. It's going to just shake the foundations of everything when that trumpet is blown. In Hebrew tradition, the shofar, the trumpet, was used to assemble the community. It was to advance or to marshal the troops. It was to call the charge into battle. That's the image that the writer wanted us to see of Jesus in his return. And you know what? All of the things that we've described as wondrous, and I hope they're exciting to you. I hope they cause a sense of anticipation in your heart. As wonderful as they are, I'll just tell you, I don't think that we can really imagine how wondrous it's going to be. Now, I'm not much of a poetry reader. I very rarely read one in church, but I came across one this week that so caught my heart, I wanted to share it with you. James Weldon Johnson, he was an American poet in the early 20th century. And he tried to imagine using beautiful words, powerful words, what this moment will be like in his poem called The Judgment Day. So just sit back, listen, and try to imagine. He begins, in that great day, people, in that great day, God's going to rain down fire. God's going to sit in the middle of the air to judge the quick and the dead. Early one of these mornings, God's going to call for Gabriel, that tall, bright angel Gabriel. And God's going to say to him, Gabriel, blow your silver trumpet and wake up the nations. And Gabriel's going to ask him, how loud must I blow it? And God's going to tell him, Gabriel, like seven peals of thunder. Then the tall, bright angel Gabriel will put one foot on the battlements of heaven and the other on the steps of hell and blow that silver trumpet till he shakes old hell's foundation. and I feel old earth a shuddering, and I see the graves a bursting, and I hear the sound, a blood chilling sound. What sound is that I hear? It's the clicking together of dry bones, bone to bone, the dry bones. And I see coming out of the bursting graves and marching up the valley of death, the army of the dead. And the living and the dead in the twinkling of an eye are cut up in the middle of the air before God's judgment bar. And he finishes his poem, Oh, sinner, where will you stand? Where will you stand in that great day when God's going to rain down fire? Oh, you gambling man, where will you stand? Liars and backsliders, where will you stand in that great day when God's going to rain down fire? The great and the terrible day of the Lord. Joel 3:16 says it this way, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. And so we must be ready. Amen? We must be ready. What will happen when the master returns? Well, the scriptures say the dead will rise. 1 Thessalonians and throughout the Bible, but one of my favorite passages really when talking about this is straight from the words of Jesus in John 5 and 27. Now remember, these are things that are going to happen. This is as, you know, that he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It is finished. It is done. Put it in the book. It's going to happen. These things that we see Jesus, we hear Jesus saying, these will happen. In the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus has authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We were foretold this in the book of Daniel 12 and 2. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. These things will occur. It's in the book. It's as good as done. We're just waiting for the words to be fulfilled. There was a foreshadowing even in the life and in the death of Jesus after he arose. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Can you imagine? The tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And do you know what? As incredible as that was, and if anywhere of us were there to observe that, we would be on our knees. Amen? We would be in awe of the God who will come. But you see, that's just a foreshadowing of when he returns. There won't be anything like that that anyone has ever experienced. And the way that we respond to that one is the way that we should respond right now to him. Our resurrection, we need to understand this, our resurrection is directly connected to our relationship with the resurrection Christ. Our resurrection is directly connected to his. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I've heard people throughout the years say things like, you know, well, I believe that Jesus was a man. I believe that he was a wonderful teacher. There's never been a better teacher than Jesus. But Paul says if that's all he is, then we are the most pitied of all men. But he concludes in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits meaning he was the first. Now just as surely as he was resurrected from the grave, all who believe in him will be resurrected as well. Amen? This is the image of baptistry. This is just as surely as Jesus lived and died and was laid in the grave, on the third day he rose again, so will those who believe in him. See, baptism, I just tell you, when I was baptized, there was so much going on. I accepted Christ while I was in Germany. We went to chapel. We came home, and, And someone said, you know, Cal, you need to be baptized. And we came home to get married on the 28th of December in 1982. And on the 27th of December, the night before, I was baptized. No one explained it to me. All I knew was that water was surely cold. And I just wanted to get out of that water. And it wasn't exactly a holy moment to me. Fast forward about 20 years later, I'm in seminary, and I'm learning about baptism and what it means. And I just thought, my soul, no one explained what a glorious thing is that we go through. And I promised myself, if I ever got to be a pastor, there'd never be someone I'd baptize that didn't understand this. When we stand in those baptismal waters, we are saying, Lord, we are yours. We are yielding our life to you. And we understand that just as surely as you lived and died and were laid in that tomb, you rose again. And what we're saying in our baptism is we believe we lived for ourselves. We die to our own will. We slip under that baptismal water, and we're raised again, a new creation in Christ. Amen? Now, what that means is just as surely as he was resurrected, all who believe in him are resurrected as well. The day is coming. We're going to participate in that. I don't know when it is. He may come back this afternoon. He may catch us all up in the air. It may be a long time from now. In a way, it doesn't matter when it's going to be. All that matters is, are you ready? Are you staying in a constant state of love and positive, healthy relationship with the Master? What will happen when Jesus returns? The Scripture says we will be caught up in the air with him. Says we're going to be transformed. And then the Scripture says God will judge the living and the dead. This will happen. This will happen. Matthew 12:31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Say all. All must appear before the judgment seat. That includes you and me. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now we know that the Apostle Paul is writing to who? He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to believers, and he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. And these passages tell us that everyone, every person must stand before God, believers and unbelievers. Now, in our contemporary Christian culture, I'm not sure most Christians are either aware of this, or perhaps they just don't think about it very much. But let me just ask you this. In the future, what will be the most important event in your existence? Won't it be this moment when Jesus returns? And so it kind of seems to me that if we really believe that he's coming back and that every one of us is going to stand before him in judgment, that we probably really should be thinking about that. That it really should affect the choices that we make on a daily basis. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? Believers and unbelievers will be judged. Now it's important to understand that we're going to be judged in very different ways. Believers will be judged at what's called the Bema seat, or the Bema judgment. And it's based upon the word Bema in Greek, which means it's like a platform. It's like a seat where a judge or an official would make speeches or give decisions or hand out rewards. A Bema seat would be, you know, track and field was popular in this period in Greece. And so they would have a judge that would sit at the finish line and so he'd be able to tell who the winner and the loser was, and the winner would receive a reward. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So as we are judged before the Bema Seat, it's not about salvation or condemnation, but it's the quality of one's service and obedience before God. And the Bema Seat judgment will reveal the motives of our heart. We're not a group, a people. We're not a bunch of people that just do good. It's not about just doing good. It's about serving Jesus, responding to such a perfect love that he would lay down his life for me. What else can we do except serve him? You know, it's not about our, I do good deeds to feel good about myself. Jesus said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, right? Because then it becomes about me and what I'm doing. Or I want to prove to somebody, I want to make a show of somebody, of who I am and what I'm doing. No. Motives will be judged. And based upon those works, will be assigned or withheld rewards, which are called kind of the crowns. They're crowns that Jesus himself will give to those who have lived faithfully. It's an interesting thing. There's a group called Casting Crowns. I love them. Just love them. I could listen all day. But that comes from the book of Revelation, is that Jesus is going to return. And he says what? Keep your robes clean. Keep them pure and white in all of your behavior. Because I'm coming soon, and with me I'm going to bring my rewards, my crowns. And the idea is, and there's all kinds of different crowns. I think I counted like 7 different kinds of crowns that are mentioned in the scriptures. And, you know, one for the soul winner. Won't that be a day when Jesus Christ gives you? One who is for a leader in the church, Eddie. You can anticipate that day. Can you imagine bowing down before Jesus? And for being a wonderful teacher in your Sunday school class. Just love you, appreciate you so much. I think Jesus does too, and there'll be a day based upon the scriptures. You know, I don't think I'll be able to look into the eyes of the master at that moment, you know. But he'll give you that reward. And the wondrous thing too is it's not like, well, I can walk around heaven now, and Kenny's got 14 crowns on his head, but I've only got 6, so heaven's not going to be quite as good. It won't be like that at all, because the scripture says, what, that we're going to cast our crowns before the foot of Jesus. We're just going to, everything that he gives us, man, and you know what, at that moment, I don't want to be empty-handed. A southern thing, you know, Sandy says when we're going to somebody's house, well, we better not go empty-handed. We better take some flowers, or we better take a dish or something like that. We better take something. Man, I don't want to be at that moment before Lord Jesus and kind of sneak in by the skin of my teeth. Scripture says it's not about judgment. It's not about condemnation. I just don't want to be empty-handed when I'm at that moment. The other judgment that which we've got to mention is for non-believers, and it's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It's mentioned in Revelations 20 and 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. Can you imagine? It says the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. That's straight from the scriptures. From whose presence earth and heaven have fled away, and no place was found for him. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and nothing's going to be hidden. Can you imagine? Everyone's going to know. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name not written, not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I was talking to one of our church members last week, and just love my brother, and we were just talking, and you know, for maybe if you're here for the first time, this isn't something we dwell upon all the time, but it's part of the scripture, so we don't shy away from it either. But he said, "I appreciate the sermon today," and then he said something that just caught my heart the entire week. I just kept thinking about it. He said, "People need to start looking past the next 10 minutes of their life. We need to be thinking about this. This moment, this most important moment in each person's future. He said, we need to start looking past the next 10 minutes because that's kind of our focus, isn't it? What's the next thing to do on my to-do list? Kind of life on autopilot, moving forward to the next appointment. And do we even think about the most important thing, the return of Jesus and the judgment of the living and the dead? Because I really don't think we do, honestly. It seems to me that our attitude is more like, well, it'll work out. You know, it'll work out. It'll be fine. You know, I'm covered by the grace of God. And maybe, why is he so serious today? You know, maybe the pastor's got it wrong. I wish he'd just talk about love. Maybe I'll get more serious about such things someday. Life just kind of captured the next 10 minutes. My son Nathan, just love him to pieces. He started, just recently, he started a job, kind of sounds like a dream job for him. I think it's going to be a great fit. And but he's kind of, you know, he's kind of gone through a period where he was searching and trying to figure things out. Didn't want to be a high school teacher anymore after COVID. That kind of broke his spirit on the whole teaching thing. But, you know, he's got this job, and it's great. But I also want to talk to him someday about, well, I hope you're kind of saving up for the future, you know. Let's talk about a 401k. James here. James, you'd be talking about that kind of stuff, right? Because you don't want to be focused on that next 10 minutes. You can just live life and enjoy it. But we got to kind of postpone gratification sometimes, right? I want to think a little bit beyond that. Believers, brothers and sisters, let's think beyond that. Let's think beyond this week. Let's think about this great and wondrous day when Jesus is going to return. And for we who believe, and right, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the judgment. You really don't. We should be able to kind of just look forward to anticipate. And yes, I'm not living perfectly. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to make good decisions for the Master. But I want to have just a handful of stuff that I can just lay at his feet. I want to be able to communicate how much I love him at that moment. And if I don't start thinking about that now, there's going to be a big moment of disappointment then. Captured by the next 10 minutes. Ephesians 5:14. It sounds to me like sometimes we just live our life on autopilot. We just go and kind of go through sleepwalking. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 5:14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Make the most of tomorrow. Make the most of this afternoon. Yes, you're saved. You don't have to worry about it. About one out of every 10 people around you. I'm not so sure. That's the people of faith. There's so many around you that don't know Jesus. What do we know about the return of Jesus? It says that we shall be with the Lord forever. Oh my. Being with the Lord in the ever means that we'll be able to experience the fullness of God's love every moment. We'll be in his presence eternally. I don't understand the physics, the geometry of that, but we'll be in his presence forever. There'll be a moment of peace that'll just go on and on. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be transformed because you know why? We're going to receive a glorified body. I've got, you know, when Sandy's mom lived with us, it seemed like her social life was kind of set by the number of doctor's appointments through the week, you know. It's like, oh, we'll go to this doctor, and then we'll go to Walmart. And we'll go to this doctor, and we'll do this. And now I'm starting to get to that point myself, you know. It's not what I want. My knees are just aching this morning. You know what? We're going to receive a glorified body. You know what the purpose of that glorified body is? We're not going to be able to be, we can't be in the presence of the King in this old body. But he's going to transform us and renew us and fit us perfectly so that we can be in his presence, so that we can worship him the way that he deserves. Imperishable, immortal, incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for the perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. This means that our glorified bodies won't be subject to disease or decay or certainly death, and we'll be able to exist in the presence of the King. And our bodies will be perfectly designed to interact with God and with his kingdom. And third, finally this, our glorified bodies will be like the body of the resurrected Savior. And I don't understand this fully, but Paul says it this way, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will listen now, this is you, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And I can hardly wait. Talk about an exciting journey. What do we know about Jesus' resurrected body? It's pretty amazing, wasn't it? He was able just to kind of walk through doors, appear and disappear. At the same time, he was able to sit down and have a meal with the apostles. And we don't know exactly what that means to our bodies, if some of those things we'll be able to do too. But in a way, it really doesn't matter. All we know is this, is that your glorified body will allow you forevermore to be in the presence of the King. And so I just want to ask you this morning, when you think about the aches and the pains gone, when you think about the worries about your family members or the tensions that you've got or job issues, all of that gone, we're going to close our eyes someday. We're going to open them, look into the face of Jesus who says he'll wipe away the last tear from your eyes. We're going to take our last breath here and take our first breath there immediately in the presence of the King. Let me just ask you, as personal as I know how, what's that worth to you? What's that worth for you? What's it worth to respond, or how will you respond to the one who emptied himself of the glory of heaven, lived and died for our sins, so that we might walk with him forever and ever? How does the imminent return of Jesus affect your priorities and decisions today, throughout the week and the rest of your life? Do you want to be empty-handed when you bow down at the feet of Jesus? Or as the Apostle Paul said, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How do you respond to the King? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, help us to set our eyes on heaven. Help us to think about what it means when you'll return. Help us to live in such a way that glorifies you and honors you. Help us to be aware of those around us who don't yet know you, and at this point are destined for an eternity of separation. How thankful we are that you have called our name, that you have included us in the book of life. But help our heart to ache for those who are not yet written. We love you. Every day of our life, through our heart and through our actions, help us to show you how much. In Jesus' name, amen. So thankful to be here with you today. What a wondrous thing to be able to open up God's word together. Amen. What a wondrous thing to think that these things, not just words written, but a reality yet to come. Has God ever failed to keep one of his promises? Never. He's going to keep every one of these. These days are coming. So how will you live today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come down. I'm begging you. If it'll help, I'll get down on my knees. If someone yet doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, hasn't committed, hasn't moved forward to baptism, come today. You don't need to know everything. You just need to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for you. That's the start. We'll fill in as many gaps as you need after that. Maybe when you think about how Jesus will be, that there's a disconnect with the way that you're relating with him today. Maybe a change that you'd like to commit to. Whatever it is, as we sing this last song, won't you come? Scott, would you lead us?